We are continuing our study in the book of Acts, and I have enjoyed reading and searching out these things, and I hope that something has been said or done to help us have some knowledge obtained and some things given to us out of the Word of the Lord. And it's amazing how God has put all these things together for us that we can enjoy and then learn all at the same time and be challenged by His Word. Tonight we are in Acts chapter number 8, and we'll be studying Philip the Evangelist. And Philip is an interesting person that is mentioned here in the work of the Lord in his life. Of course, in the previous chapter we studied about Stephen. Stephen was one of those seven men that were chosen in the previous chapters to be the helpers to the apostles, to take care of the needs physically of the widows and people of the church, so that the apostles could continue to have themselves into the Word of God and in the ministry and doing the spiritual things of the house of the Lord. I have found, and I'm sure I'm not telling you anything you do not understand, but when you have a church, you have two sides of it. There is the physical aspect of what we see and the things that we do. And then there's the spiritual side that must be taken care of. That's the real purpose that we have a church. It's not just to have a big building or a beautiful building or well-kept grounds. And I thank God we have all of that. But that's not really the purpose of church. The purpose of the church is to have a spiritual encounter with folks. The house of God and the people of the Lord are to be a spiritual encouragement to the community and to the place where God has planted that church. But it takes both sides. Brother Decker and Sharon drove up here the other day, and Brother Decker, first thing he says, Brother R., the things around here look really nice. He said they look neat. Things are pretty. He liked the flowers. And of course, Brother Decker, he was of that demeanor. He enjoyed the pretty things and taking care of things. And I told him, I said, well, my personal opinion is that when someone comes to the house of the Lord, they only have one chance to make the first impression. And that, I think, is important. I've seen some churches that I wouldn't want to go into just because of the way it looked on the grounds. And you just, if it's that way outside, wonder what it is on the inside. And so there's two aspects of the house of the Lord, of the ministry. There's that physical part that we have to take care of and have to deal with. The needs of people are sometimes spiritual, but sometimes there are physical needs that folks have. And the apostles just did not have time to take care of all the physical aspects of the ministry. Because we understand this early church had thousands of people now that are associated with it. You have the people that were baptized on the day of Pentecost. You have the other times where 5,000 came to know the Lord. And the Bible said daily from house to house, they ceased not to teach and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And then another verse says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this early new church was a growing organism. It was not an organization, but it was an organism. It was growing and active. And so they had to have someone to help them in all the different facets of the ministry. And part of that was to be taken care of by these seven men that were chosen from among them. The Bible gave the qualifications. They had to be men that were full of the Holy Ghost. They had to have certain things that they were to have in their personal lives so that they could be dealing with folks right. And Stephen was one of those men. And, of course, last week we saw where that they stoned him. And then tonight in chapter number 8, we find there's another of those men that was chosen. His name was Philip. He was also one of those seven men that were chosen out from the congregation, the Scripture says, was full of the Holy Ghost. He was faithful to his calling, and we call that the installment of the first deacons. And he was faithful to that. And now in chapter 8, the Lord elevates him, or the Lord puts him in a different facets of ministry. And he goes out as we would call it a missionary or an evangelist. And in chapter 8, we have the story of Philip. In the first three or four verses of chapter 8, really would be the conclusion of what we was reading last Wednesday night. concerning the persecution of Stephen. And we had last week the introduction in verse number 58. The Scripture tells us that those men that were stoning Stephen, the Bible says that they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And we understood that that is Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. And so in verse number 1, really 1 through 3 or 4 here in this chapter we're in tonight, we see the conclusion of the incidences of chapter 7 in the stoning of Stephen. And we hear some more about Saul. And then we have the introduction to this man by the name of Philip. So let's look at these first few verses here, and we'll see the persecution as it is explained here in these verses concerning the stoning of Stephen, and it brings in some more areas here in these verses. In verse number 1 of chapter 8, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, in chapter 8, these first four verses, we have the fulfillment of what the Lord had told the early disciples to do, that they were to go into all the world preaching the gospel. Turn back to Acts chapter number 1, and we'll read this verse here, and then we see that it literally did happen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have the commission stated here right before the Lord goes back to heaven. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Now those verses that we read tonight, verses 1 through 4, we have exactly the same wording as these disciples were scattered, as the Christians were under great persecution. And the Bible says that Saul was making havoc of the church. But you'll notice the church was at Jerusalem, and then they were scattered abroad to Judea and to Samaria in verse number 1. Then verse number 4 says they went everywhere preaching the word. So here we find literally the fulfillment of the Great Commission, that they were to go into Jerusalem, to preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. In Acts chapter 8, we find this is what happens. They are scattered because of persecution. Now, there's a chief persecutor here. His name is Saul. He is a man that has been identified here that is very injurious to the people of God. He's causing havoc. He's putting into prison. He's consenting unto the death of Stephen. And the Bible says he is hailing men and women. The word hailing there literally means to haul in or to drag into a cruel way. And of course we know what took place was the persecution. And so in these first few verses here we find that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. But not only that, his persuasion and his work was much more than just on Stephen. But the Bible says here that there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. It wasn't just persecution, but the Holy Spirit puts the word there, great persecution. And there's much going on in Jerusalem because of this man Saul and those of the Sanhedrin that hated the gospel and hated the Lord Jesus Christ, hated the believers, and so there is much problem. And the Bible says here he caused great persecution, and because of that they were scattered abroad. And verse 3 says Saul made havoc. That just means he made disruption. He had disruption of the things of the Lord. And so we find that that Saul is there really giving the church all kind of problems and all kind of troubles because of his hatred toward the things of the Lord. And so puts him into prison. He consents to the death of Saul. He causes havoc and destruction to the people of God. And of course, the immediate result here is the death of Stephen. Stephen has now been stoned. And the Scripture says in verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and make great lamentation over him. Stephen, one of the seven men that were chosen and was very instrumental, very important, very influential over folks' lives because he was full of the Holy Ghost. And so now we are making a trip to the cemetery. The Bible says here that devout men carried Stephen to his burial. The Bible says they were devout, and I believe they were devout because they had to be brave. They wasn't going to a cemetery like we go to a cemetery. Here Stephen has been murdered. He has been killed by the religious crowd. And all of Jerusalem is in an uproar. All of Jerusalem is in turmoil and persecution is everywhere. But yet there are some men that are devout, loyal to the Lord, that carries Stephen to his burial. They make great lamentation over him. And I'll tell you what one mourns over reveals his character. What a person really mourns over reveals what's in his heart. And the Bible says here that these folks made great lamentation over Stephen. They were sorrowful. They were tearful. They were crying. Their hearts were broken because one of the church leaders now has been destroyed by people, and especially this man by the name of Saul. And the consequences of that are given in verses 2 and verse 4 as we read those. As we mentioned, the sorrow, and now there's scattering. The Christians now are moving to avoid persecution. And that has happened ever since the time of the apostles, the time of the Lord. People have many times have always scattered because of persecution. Many times in Europe, people had to move and had to go to different areas and different places because of persecution that was put upon them because of what they believed about salvation and believed about God. Read the history of our forefathers, you'll find that Baptist people in days gone by have been very persecuted because of their beliefs. They're very persecuted because of their doctrines and because of what they believed and what they stood for. Baptist people have always stood for a baptism of regenerated people, not infant baptism and not a baptism that of lost people, but it had to be a regenerated person or a saved person. And the world's religion hates that because that cuts them at their foundation of their doctrine. And so our history of our group has been spattered with blood from the very beginning because of our beliefs. And they've scattered and they've ran and they've hid and the history tells us many of them were killed. So there's sorrow here, there's scattering. The Christians are moving to avoid the persecution, but in that moving, there's something taking place that's very important. As they leave, they take something with them. Now, they don't maybe take their bags, they don't take their goods and their household items, but they take with them the gospel. They take with them that which has been planted in their heart, and they're saved, and they're believers, and they're being persecuted for their belief. And so as they scatter, guess what they do? Everywhere they go, they tell people about the Lord. Everywhere they go, they tell people about Jesus. Everywhere they go, churches are people are getting saved, and people come together. You know, one of the real important things in the life of a believer is that Christians enjoy being with Christians. That's what the church is all about. We enjoy being with people that are saved. We enjoy having the same conversation. We enjoy having the same ideologies and the same ideas. We enjoy getting together and just discussing and talking. And anytime you get a group of Christians together, they're going to have somebody teach them and show them, and they're going to be discussing the Word of God because it's made such a change in their life. And so in these first few verses of the book of Acts, chapter 8, we find that they were being made havoc of, but they were entering into different places. And the Bible says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. The last words there in verse 4 is preaching the Word. That's how the gospel spread. That's how it began to move. That's how it got out of Jerusalem. And it was because of the persecution that was coming upon them. And so the persecution has come, and Christians are scattered. People are hearing the gospel. In verse number 5, we have introduced to us this man by the name of Philip. It says in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, it does not tell us here that Philip went because of the persecution, but I believe it is implied by the word then. Because as the Scripture tells us in these first few verses, there's great persecution. And verse 3 says, Saul had made havoc, entering to every house, and haling and dragging men and women and committing them to prison. Therefore they scattered. Then Philip went. And as these things were happening, Philip goes and he goes to his place of preaching. Now in the next 20 verses or so, we have the story of this man by the name of Philip that we call Philip the Evangelist. He goes out, and you could also call him a missionary. A missionary and evangelist are almost interchangeable because they're going out to evangelize. They're going out to tell. Sometimes we have the wrong idea that a missionary has to go halfway around the world. But you can be a missionary going across town. You can be a missionary going across the street telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, evangelizing or telling the story. Now, the Bible does tell us here that he had a place for his preaching. I believe God has a place for our preaching. God has a place for us to minister. God has a place and people for us to tell. And the Bible says here that here the persecution has come and they're fleeing. And the Bible says that Philip went down to Samaria. Now, have to get in our minds, Samaria, the writing here is not written by a southerner. When we talk about going down, we're talking about going down south. Well, Philip went down, but he went down north. Samaria is north of Jerusalem. And the reason the Scripture says he went down is because Jerusalem's on a high plain. It's on a mountain area, on a ridge. And anywhere you went from Jerusalem, you had to go down. And so he goes from Jerusalem. He goes, even though he's traveling north, he goes down to Samaria and to those people. Now, we have heard Samaria before. We've heard the Samaritans. We've read about them before. We read about a woman at the well that was of Samaria. And these are people that are not liked by the Jews. They are people that are half Gentile. Either the mother or father was Gentile, or the mother and father was Jew. They were half and half. They were called Samaritans. And the prejudice was really, really great against them during the days of the Lord, during His ministry. But here we find that Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, and there he preached Christ unto them. Oh, not a better thing to do. Thank the Lord for preaching Christ. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter who we are. If we preach Christ, there's going to be something that takes place. There's going to be something that happens. And so the place of his preaching was Samaria, but the person of his preaching was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our place may be different, but our person better be the same. Our places are different all everywhere we go, but thank God we have the same message, and it is the message of Christ. Notice in verse number 6, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles of which he did. And so here we find the people of his preaching, those Samaritans, when they heard the message, when they heard the gospel, the Bible says here they that they with one accord they gave heed, or they listened to what he had to say. And in verse number 6, it says he spoke to them, and they saw the miracles that he did. Verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Anytime you preach Jesus Christ, the end result is great joy. Thank the Lord for the joy of the Lord that goes beyond the understanding of mankind. Here we find the pleasure from his preaching is the great joy that comes to those folks. They hear, they take heed, they listen, they see the miracles, they see the moving of God in their midst and in their places. And, you know, I'm glad God could do the same thing in Samaria that he did in Jerusalem. I'm glad God can do the same thing around the world that He does right here. Preaching the gospel will cause people to respond and it'll change their life. And there will be great joy in their cities. We get missionary letters all the time of people that have changed. Their lives have changed. Their homes have changed. Their places where they live is just totally different. And where there was activity of the demons, now there's activity of the Holy Spirit. Where there is, where there was sorrow and killing and murders and all kind of debauchery, now there, because of the gospel, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a change in attitude and change in life, and people are rejoicing, making the joy of the Lord known unto everybody around. That's the result of salvation. When a person gets saved, they want to tell somebody. When a person gets saved, as I said a while ago, they want to be with somebody. They want to share what the Lord has has done for them. And so we find here that they saw all these things take place, and they had great, great joy. Now we'll leave verse 9 and those verses for a moment, and let's go to verse number 14. In verse number 14, we find there is a question. I put here a probing discussion of those that's in Jerusalem, because they hear what's taking place in Samaria. Now that got their attention. Of course, saved Jews of that day still had some things, prejudices in their life as they did before. And they hear that the Samaritans are rejoicing and getting saved. And so the Bible says in verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." So here we find Peter and John being sent of the apostles to go down to Samaria to find out, to make sure everything is like it's supposed to be. Now usually we find Peter, James, and John mentioned together. Peter and John here are two of the leaders of the group. They're the leaders of the church. I sort of believe that James is not with them because it's very clear in other places of the Scripture that James probably was the pastor of the church. He was the main leader of the church of Jerusalem. And so I'm sure he had plenty to do. And here they send two apostles. They want to go make sure that everything is what's supposed to be. And there's nothing wrong with making sure. There's nothing wrong with probing what you hear. I hear stuff all the time, and when you really probe into it, you find out many times it's not true. Many times it's not real. Many times it's not scriptural. It's not doctrinal. So just because there's a stirring don't mean it's of God. Just because there's something going on, and sometimes even so-called miracles happening, does not mean that it is of the Lord. And so the apostles, they send Peter and John, and they go down there, and they check out the situation. They make sure all is well, that the Samaritans were truly being converted. And on the way back, they preach the same message as they are hearing. They preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 25. "And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." So here is Philip down there. He's not an apostle. He's a deacon. He goes down there and they're hearing the stir that's taking place, the revival really that's taking place in Samaria. And so two apostles, Peter and John, they go down just to make sure things are right. And when they check it all out, and it gives you some of the details there about the Holy Ghost and the things that were done for them, that was done in the early beginning of the church and the coming of the Lord. And so when they leave and go back to Jerusalem, in verse 25, it says they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So where there was one preaching in Samaria, now there's three preaching as they travel back up that hillside back to the city of Jerusalem. But there's a problem. Seems as though every time there's something good going on, always a problem. That's the way it is. Sometimes when it's good in our life, all of a sudden a problem raises its head. And here the church is experiencing salvation. They've already dealt with some problems in the past that we read about in chapter 5 and the other places. They've had to undergo the torture and the torments, and They've had to undergo the persecution. They've had to bury some of their own people. But now we find when they go to Samaria, they're going to have a problem. There's people being saved there. But there's a problem. And here's a man that has, I believe, wrong motives. And I personally do not believe that this man was a believer. Now, let's look at these words and we'll note here in verse number 9. The Bible says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city," same place where Philip was, "which before time in the same city used sorcery, bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Notice verse 12. "But when they believed Philip preaching and the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done." So here we find this man by the name of Simon. He has great influence in the city where Philip is. The Bible says he had bewitched them. He had tricked them. And probably, I believe it tends to give us the understanding that he had done that a long time and got a lot of money. He had done it for a reason. And so he has that city literally in the palm of his hands because he used sorceries. He was a sorcerer. He was of the devil. And so we find that when these people heard the preaching of Philip, they had a change in their life. And the Bible says here when they heard concerning Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, I'll tell you what, baptism makes a difference in personal ideas. And that's why we believe baptism is important. It doesn't take you to heaven. It just identifies you with certain things that we believe. And so these people, they had come from being controlled by a sorcerer. They hear the gospel, they get baptized. Cause trouble. You can listen to any missionary from any really country that is steeped in religion and not salvation. The religious people of that area do not care how many people get saved or how many professions are made. But the rubber meets the road when they follow the Lord in baptism. Because that baptism is a public expression of what has taken place in their heart. Baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when that takes place, there's trouble. That's what happened here. I remember one of the missionaries that came by some years ago that was of that group of three or four that came from the Philippines. And one of those young men told us that when he got saved and when he followed the Lord in baptism, his picture was cut out of the family portrait in his mother's and dad's home. They rejected him. And that's what was happening here. These folks were being saved and they're being baptized and Simon's losing control. Now, here we find his mischief was control over them. But notice, when he sees what takes place, the Bible says, "Then Simon himself believed also." Now, you have to be careful with wording. Simon himself believed also. In a minute, we'll find out it was just really not a belief in the Lord, but I believe a belief just in what he could trick and could do. And he saw how that if all those people that he's controlling is being baptized, so he's baptized too. The devil always has counterfeits. Always. I don't care what we do, the devil always counterfeits that which is true. Now, a counterfeit looks pretty good. You go to the store and give the store a bill, and you notice they put a mark on it. They're not putting their initial on it. They're making sure that thing's real. Because if that mark turns a certain color, it's counterfeit. And so here we find this man, he believes within himself, and he's baptized, and he even goes with Philip, and he's there with all the activity. He continues with Philip and wonders, beholding the miracles and the signs that were done. I have out here written sometime, I heard somebody say this, he was amazed at the miracles and not the master. He was amazed at all that was going on because he had done those things under sorcery, and now people are getting saved, people are being baptized, and he's seeing all these miracles and he's beholding those things, and back in the back of his mind, I'm sure he's thinking, how can I get control again? And so this is this problem, wrong motives in a man that comes to supposedly know the Lord. Notice there in verse 17, they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. That was one of the early functions of the church. The Holy Ghost was given to them just like they were in Jerusalem. And then verse 18 says, and when Simon saw that, through laying on of the apostles' hands and the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. That's all he's associated with. That's all he knows. So he offers the apostles money, and notice what he says, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. I'm glad Peter was there this time. Peter's always speaking, and this time he's speaking correctly and speaking right. And here's Simon saying, give me this, I'll buy the power. Now you can't buy it. It's just there for the asking. You can't buy the work of God. You can't buy the power of God. You can't buy salvation. But that's all this man Simon knew, because he had tricked them for so long with his bewitching sorceries that he thought, these fellows have got more power than I do. Well, guess what? They did have, but it was the right power. And so he said, just let me have it. I'll purchase it from you so that whoever I can lay my hand on, they'll receive the Holy Ghost just like we, or just like those that we see. Notice Peter, very, very smart in his words. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. That's why I don't believe this man was saved. He believed, but he didn't believe in the Lord. Peter said, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Here is the stern rebuke of the Apostle Peter. He says, Simon, your heart's not right. Simon, you're still just not right. You think that you can purchase the power of God with money. So he tells him what his problem is. And by the way, the problem with everybody that's lost is the same problem this man has. Their heart is not right with God. That's bottom line. Verse 22, he gives him the remedy. I know there's a lot of people who don't like this, but it's still the remedy. The Scripture says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps that through thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in a gall of bitterness, in a bond of iniquity. Peter said, I've got some perception that you're still in the chains of darkness. Now up in verse number 13, where it says Simon believed in himself, I don't believe that was anything except a fleshly belief that I can figure it out. He said, I'll be baptized like all these others. I'll be like them. And then he continues to connive, and he says to Peter and to John, give me what you've got. I'll buy your power so that I can do the same thing you're doing. And Peter stopped him immediately. That's where false doctrine has to be stopped, by the way, immediately. Don't let it grow. Don't let it fester. Just cut it out. And that'll take care of it. Now, in verse 24... I'm not sure what Simon does here. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they that had testified and preached the word of the Lord returned to Jerusalem. I don't know what happened to Simon there. And maybe he did get saved. I'm not going to say one word. I don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But there is maybe a change in some ideas. He's been caught in his sin. Peter tells him to repent. And Peter tells him, you're in the gall of bitterness and wickedness. And your heart is wrong. And Simon says, pray ye to the Lord for me. So what he meant by that, it's not told us. And so I don't think we ought to have supposition. It's just there. And you don't know for sure. But do know for sure one thing. He wasn't saved before that. And Peter called him. Now in verse number 26 through the remainder of the chapter, we have, I guess, probably as a well-known passage as anywhere in the Scripture about salvation. Here we find in these verses, we find the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Bible here tells us that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, and to a way that go down to Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now here's Philip. Buddy, they're having a great revival. They're having a great time. People are getting saved. Cities are being changed. People are rejoicing. And right in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit says, Philip, leave. Now that wouldn't work in 2011. There's no evangelist in this country that would leave a revival like that. They want to stay. And that's humanly speaking right. But here the Holy Ghost told Philip, said, now you leave this place and you go down, toward Gaza, go to the south, go down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Well, I like it, Philip, thank God. There, that's the sovereign call of God. Philip, you leave. Oh, thank God for the submission of this man, Philip. The next verse says, and he arose and went. Amidst all the joys that was taking place, people being changed, lives changed, Philip is submissive to the will of God. And he goes to Gaza. What does he do there? Look at verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here he goes from a city-wide crusade, we call it, down to talking to one individual. You see, salvation is a one-on-one effort anyway. We don't have group salvation. Now, there's sometimes people get saved in a group and many get saved, but it's a one-on-one work of God. And so Philip is told to go, and he went. He arose and went. And then the Bible says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip, what did he do? He did. Just exactly what the Holy Spirit told him to do. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? Here we find the sovereign work of God in this man by the name of Philip and tells him to go down, go to Gaza, go to desert, go to the desert. Humanly speaking, we'd say, why would you go to a desert? Because the sovereign God of heaven knew that there was a man down there that needed to hear the truth. That's what missions is all about. God knows there are people that need to hear the truth. And by the way, God knows who will believe the truth. And so, Philip, he does what God says. The Spirit gave him further instructions and he went. He heard this man reading Isaiah and he took an opportunity. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Do you have understanding of what you're reading? And this man said in verse 31, here's the perplexity of this lost man. He says in verse 31, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture that he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. You know what he's reading? You can go back to Isaiah 53. In our Bible, it's Isaiah chapter 53. And that's exactly what that man was reading. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Scripture doesn't give all the verses, but he read those words that we know. And all those things, he said, how can I understand this except some man show me? And so he was reading this place. This man's perplexed. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or some other man? Who's he talking about? Who's this prophet Isaiah? Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? Notice, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Praise the Lord. Somebody said, oh, you don't find Jesus in the Old Testament. You find him about on every book. You find him about on every page. You find him somewhere, some way, somehow, typified and given to us. And Philip began at that place that we have in our Bible. Now, it wasn't Isaiah 53 in their scroll. It was just the book of Isaiah. But we have it in our Bibles, Isaiah 53. And at that scripture, Philip began to preach unto this black Ethiopian eunuch, preached unto him Jesus Christ. Well, what happens when that is done? He gets saved. Philip knew what was going to take place. He'd already seen it with other people. And so he began to preach to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, so they're traveling, they're talking, and this man is, I'm sure, discussing things with Philip. And as they're traveling, they come to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? See, and I know Philip had to tell him something about baptism, or he wouldn't have known to ask the question. Now, this man was a religious man because he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. That tells us that in verse number 27. So this Ethiopian, he was religious, but he was lost. And when he gets saved, he says, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, most of us today in our modern time would say, well, not a thing. Come on, let's go. But Philip gave him the right answer. Verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. How did this Ethiopian come to that conclusion? By the preaching of Philip. I'm sure Philip went in much more detail than what we have in the Scripture. The Scripture doesn't give us every word that was said. It just gives us what we need to know. And I'm sure Philip went into all the different facets and different things about salvation. And then I do believe that Philip told him, now when you get saved, you need to follow the Lord in baptism. That pictures what happens in your life. Because he asked him. And I believe he knew what baptism was. It wasn't a little sprinkle on the face. It wasn't a pouring on the head. He says, here's water. What doth hinder me? And the Bible later on says they both went down into the water and they came up out. And so there's the New Testament plan of the gospel. And so he desired to be baptized. He declared that he believed. They both went into the water. By the way, baptizo means a plunging under. Baptism is a transliteration. If they'd have translated the word baptizo the other way, they would have put plunge because that's what it means. It means to be buried. Now, you don't bury somebody that's dead but sprinkling and pouring. You bury them all the way under. And that's why we do what we do. And so the Bible says they both went out. They went their way. Verse 39, same thing happened to this man that happened to all these others. The Bible says in verse 39, and when they were come to up out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, what?
Rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? He wasn't going to hell. Why was he rejoicing? Change had been made in his life. Something had happened that had totally changed everything about him. And so he goes his way. And the Bible says Philip was caught out from him, and he saw him no more. Now, I don't understand all this that I read here. But the Bible says that when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And look at verse number 40. And Philip was found at Azotus. And you look on a map. Azotus is about 30 miles from where the Ethiopian was. You figure it out. The Bible says the Spirit of God caught him away. And I'll let you have your own opinion on that. I've got mine. That's for what it's worth. Everybody has their own. But it does say he caught him away. And he was found at Azotus, passing through, preached in all the cities, until he came to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is another 60 or 70 miles from Azotus. So from the encounter with the Ethiopian to Caesarea, you have almost 100 miles. Now, I know how he got the 60 or 70, but I don't know how he got the 30, other than the Spirit caught him away. The last 60 or 70, the Bible says he preached in all the cities as he traveled. So as Philip made his way from Azotus to Caesarea, he went preaching. You know what happened when he went preaching? It doesn't tell us, but I believe I know. The gospel was being carried to the far corners of the world. Preaching Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, when you preach Jesus, things change. When you preach the Lord, people get saved. When you preach the gospel, it makes a difference. That's why I really believe the greatest thing that we could ever do as a church or as a people, and me as a person, the greatest thing we can do is to preach Jesus. That is the message that we have. That's the call that we have. That's the command. That's the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, who is the gospel? What is the gospel? Paul tells us the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection. That's what it is. But who's the gospel? It's Jesus. Just preach Him and things will change. Acts chapter 8, great chapter in the book in the continuing history of the New Testament church. No wonder things are moving. No wonder people are excited. No wonder people are having problems. No wonder, because people don't like what's going on. Some don't like it. Some love it. Some are rejoicing. Some are sad. Some are happy. And I'll tell you what, there's expressions going on. There's involvement. It's all centered around preaching. And Paul tells us that the Lord has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save those that are lost. I just take that literally. I believe you ought to preach. Nothing takes the place of preaching. I like singing. I like programs. I like dramas. I like all those things. But nothing takes the place of preaching Jesus Christ. Him crucified, buried, rising, coming again. That's our message. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together tonight.